Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to Job chapter 40 tonight. We'll be beginning around verse 6. And as we return to the longest recorded discourse or speech by God in the entire Bible, which began, remember, back in chapter 38. The last time when we left off together, remember that Job had been pleading with God, you know, that he could just, Lord, where are you? I just want to talk with you and so forth. And so we know from the last study that God certainly showed up and said, here I am, Job. You've been crying, you know, for 30 some odd chapters. And he says, what do you want to talk about? Job was, of course, silent, and the Lord gave him a little quiz, which Job didn't pass at all. Remember last time we were together? Now, but let me remind you that Job, even though he didn't really want an explanation. He felt that God, like we all do at times, Lord, where are you? Have you abandoned me? That's the way Job felt. Matter of fact, he even thought God was his enemy now. I pray that you never feel that way because God loves us. Amen? Yes. So tonight, what God did to Job when the last time we studied, it wasn't what God gave Job what he needed. And what that was number one, a revelation of God to Job. But it was a revelation of Job to Job. Amen? Remember what he said? He said, oh, I am vile. Man, I'm so unworthy. And so forth. So God is preparing him. So let's begin tonight. And the title tonight of the message is, And So It Was, beginning in chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now we already know from our study about whirlwinds, it represents the divine supernatural activity of God. And also it equals the presence of God. And so here comes the Lord and it says, look what God says to Job. Job, prepare or brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment or would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Or let me just add it to make it a little bit clearer. Would you declare me unrighteous, Job? In order to justify or declare your own innocence, God's asking him all these questions. He says this, God says, Job, have you an arm like God? Or are you as strong as I am? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? If so, well, it says, then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. In other words, put on the robes and so forth. He says, disperse the rage of your wrath. In other words, vent your anger. And he says, and look on everyone, Job, who is proud, everyone who is humble, and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud, bring him low. When the word there, look, God says, I want you to humble everyone this way, Job. Just look at them. In other words, with a glance, and they fall on their faces. It says here, look on everyone who is proud, bring him low, tread down the wicked in their place, and hide them in the dust altogether. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. And here's what God says. If you will do all of those things that I just ask you to do, God says, you know what? Then I, God Almighty, will praise you and praise you because you are now strong enough to accomplish those things. However, Job wasn't strong, was he? No, not at all. So he says, but before I turn you loose on the world of sinners, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give you a little on the job training, a little pun, no pun intended. You know what I mean? A little on the job training. You know what I mean? He says, I want you to practice on my first two creations. Oh, they're splendid, Job. I want you to practice on my finest creations. You know, and just simply, their names are Behemoth and Leviathan, okay? Now, he says in verse 15, God says, look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you. In other words, I made you and I made him. And then he says, now watch his diet. He eats grass like an ox. So we don't know who this monster is. I mean, there's all kinds of speculation. The word Behemoth means simply great beast. Some people say it's a hippopotamus. Some people say it's an elephant. Some people say it's a dinosaur. It doesn't really matter, does it? No. It's just an incredible huge, mean animal. And he says, now see now his strength. And listen, you guys bear with me. I'm going to read a lot, and then I'm going to get to the sermon. Is that okay? All right. He says, see now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs, well, they're tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, and his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Or literally, God is saying, he is a prime, splendid example of all of my handiwork. And only he who made him can bring near his sword. God says, I'm the only one in the universe that can threaten him, and he's afraid of me. He says, surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh, and the lotus trees cover him with their shade, and the willows of the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet it's not disturbed. He's confident. In other words, he's afraid of nothing. And though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, now, this animal, who whatever it is, can live on land and live on the in the water. And though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare, literally saying, no one can catch this beast off guard, okay? And here's what he says. He says, can you draw out Leviathan? He says, with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower. Now, again, we don't know who Leviathan is. It could be a sea creature. It could be a sea monster. It could be a dragon. It could be a large aquatic animal. It could be an extinct dinosaur. It could be a mother-in-law. I don't really know. Do you understand? I don't really know. But a lot of people think it's a crocodile. I don't think it's a crocodile, but it might be. But God spends a lot of time with this one animal. Now, watch this. He says, Job, can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? In other words, can you capture this beast? Can you capture Leviathan? He says, and if you could capture him, what in the world would you do with him? And so God says, let me give you a few suggestions. Will he make many supplications to you? In other words, Job, when you hook this wild thing, will he start begging for his life? Will he make many supplications and begging for mercy? And will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Can you have a peace treaty with this animal? Will you take him as a servant or like a slave forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? I mean, is God's being humorous. Do you understand that, don't you? Yeah, God's saying, are you going to make him a household pet, if we brought it up to today's language? It says, or will you leash him for your maidens? In other words, will you let your kids play with him? And will your companions make a banquet of him? Or literally that word banquet means, would you allow them to bargain to buy him? And will they apportion him among the merchants? So will you sell him out in the marketplace? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. In other words, Job, you're never going to capture this one, and you will never train this one. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. And shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? And no one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up or wake him up. Who then is able to stand against me, God says? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Boy, that is a true word, isn't it? Psalm 24:1, everything belongs to the Lord, the earth and the fullness therein. You know, God owns it all. Amen? Boy, we don't want to ever, ever forget this. He says, Job, listen to me. If you can't handle Leviathan, what makes you think that you who wanted an audience with me can stand before me as a mere man? That's an important question, because you know what? No man can stand before God. Amen? Except us who were born from above, because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. Don't ever forget that. Verse 12, God says, will I not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions? And who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle, or literally with his double jaws? And who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. And one is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. And his sneezings flash forth light. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the what? Of the morning. You know, if you go back, you could just do a Google on Egyptian hieroglyphics. And if you do that, you would see how they painted the eyes of the crocodiles, okay? And the reason they did that, it was a symbol of the morning, all right? Because their eyes are the first thing to appear. If you've ever seen them in the water, what do you see? Yes. Doesn't that freak you out? Man, listen, that would freak me out. Never mind. Out of his mouth go burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. So right there, people say it's a fire-breathing dragon, you know, that is now extinct. It says that strength dwells in his neck. Sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. And when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashings. They are beside themselves. And though the sword reaches him, it cannot well, nor does his spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee, and sling stones become like stubble to him. In other words, all of those things absolutely have no effect upon him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of the javelin. His undersides are like sharp potsherds, you know, like broken pottery. And he spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. And on earth there is nothing like him. In other words, God says, this beast has no equals, which is made without fear. In other words, he is afraid of nothing, and yet everyone is afraid of him. He beholds every high thing. And note what I'm about to say here. He is king over all the children of pride. What a picture there, or an allusion to Satan. Amen? Now, look at chapter 42 as we now start getting into our text. This is Job's second reply. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I pray in Jesus' name that you remember what Job said, because right here, this is what divides the people. Do you have a biblical worldview? That this is so important. Job said, God, there you can do anything. There's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing that would restrain you. It takes no effort for you to do anything. You just do it and it's done. You speak it and it's done. You follow me? Oh, listen, Job said, watch this now, you can, not can you. Boy, that's a tragic word. God, can you? You know, will you? No, listen. You can. That is those are words. When we say, God, can you do something? That's some of the most tragic speaking in our lives. Psalm 78:17, great psalm, by the way. It says, and talking about the children of Israel, and they sinned even more against God by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And listen to what they did. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. And yes, they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock. so that the waters gushed out, streams overflow. But can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Do you know that those words kept the children of Israel out of the promised land? Amen. Those words, can God, will keep you out of the victory in your life. God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God, no matter what you're facing tonight, whether it's an emotional thing, a physical thing, or a financial thing, or whatever it is, it's not too difficult for God. Isn't it amazing that there's nothing, I mean nothing, difficult for God? Nothing. He doesn't go, how am I going to accomplish this? He just says, do it. It's done. His word always never returns void. Amen? It accomplishes to what it has been sent to do. You know, whenever you see that part where it says, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? You remember how God, you know, he decided, okay, you disobeyed me, you're full of pride and all that. God says, okay, you're going to eat grass for about 7 years. How's that? And whenever he came out of that stupor, remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said this. He said, oh, I bless the Most High, and who has everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are nothing, reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Listen again. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? What a great word. We serve such a great God. Amen. Now look at verse 3. Job continues his reply now to God. He says, oh, he said, you ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Well, therefore I've uttered what I did not understand. Job says, you know, I didn't know what I was talking about. I admit it. I didn't know. He said, I didn't understand, and things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Now listen, Job is sitting in an ash heap. His body is still full of disease. You know his children are dead. You know that he's lost his wealth, his health, all of those things. And Job says, listen, I realize something now, that you're never unjust, that you're never, ever unfair. I realize now that I will trust you no matter what the day, no matter what the night may bring into my life. I know that you'll never leave me. I know that you'll never forsake me. And he says again, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. Now listen to what Job says. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. We could say the exact same thing, couldn't we? Since I was a little boy, you were a little girl, a little boy, whatever, or whenever you were saved up until this very moment, you've heard all about the Lord. You follow me? But you've just heard, been told about him. Now look what happens. Now Job says, but my eyes have seen you, or my eyes see you. That we call that a theophany, because no man can see God and live. Amen? Even Moses himself in Exodus, 33, when he cries out, Moses cries out to the Lord and says, oh God, he says, show me your glory. And God goes, oh Moses, I can't do that. For you look upon me, you're going to die. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I'm going to come by, and you're going to see my afterglow, but you'll not see my face. And remember how the Spirit of God went by? God put his hand over the face of Moses, and then he couldn't see his face, but he released his hand, and it says that Moses saw the backside of God. And it says, and God revealed his glory, that God is a God of love and of mercy and goodness who does good. Amen? Job is right there, and he says, oh gosh. He said, I've been instructed. I've grown up being instructed. You know, you have to remember, this is Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, if not the oldest book in the entire world. He was way back there before the patriarchs. He goes, I've heard about you, but now I see you. Loved one, listen to me. Something happens when God manifests himself to you. Did you know that God desires for you to experience him? Did you know that Job asked God why 16 times in the book of Job? Why, God? Why, God? Over and over and over. But here's the deal. See, I've done the same thing. Why, God? Why? But Job didn't need to know why. Job needed to know who. Do you understand? And that's what we need. In other words, we need to know who's in control. We need to know who's running things. Job needs to know who his vindicator is going to be, and it's God. So we don't need an explanation. We just need God to show up and say, I'm here. And I am all you need. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the existing one. All I have to do is speak it and it's done. Are you with me? Oh, loved one, that is all we need. And then look what happened as a result of meeting God in this theophany. Therefore, I reject myself. Therefore, I recant myself. Therefore, that's what the word abhor. I abhor myself. And here he finally repents. And I repent in dust and ashes. That's deep, deep grieving. Now listen carefully. Job repented, but he did not confess any of the sins that his three friends and Elihu accused him of, because Job had not sinned. Do you understand? Remember? Yeah, he hadn't sinned at all. But if he repented, what in the world did he repent of? I mean, I'm looking and say, Lord, what did he do? You know what it was? I believe with all my heart that he repented of, he says, my view of you was too small. It was too little. I didn't realize how big, how mighty God really is. Are you listening? That's what Job was saying. He was going, oh God, you know, God gave him that theophany and now there's no one like God. And he goes, oh my gosh, what in the world am I going to do? Listen, you know what happened in this verse? The ash heap that he was in became an altar unto the living God. God was right there in that ash heap, and now it is an altar. The Shekinah glory of God is right there in the midst, and Job found out something. He found out what he really was. You know, God let Job into his presence, and what did he say? The first time, I am vile. The second time, man, I abhor myself. Listen, Job was not conscious of any of the sins in his life that he was being accused of. He maintained his integrity all the time. Even his three friends, or we can say four with Elihu, they could not even convince Job or find anything in Job to make it right, remember? So all of that, but the moment, man, listen, once a person is in the presence of the living God, then you really see the truth about yourself. That's what we need. That's what this church needs. That's what the church in America needs. They need a divine visitation by the thrice holy God, because then we're no longer elevated in pride, and then we're no longer think we're pretty good people. Listen, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Amen? We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all saved by grace. Man, I'm telling you, God is so good. Whenever you're in the presence of God, I'll tell you what that does to me. It makes Jesus very precious. Because, see, I'm in him. You're in him. Amen? And here we go, and it says, and now the title of our sermon, verse 7, look at this. And so it was. What a great word. It's not anymore, but so it was. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. I love that. God says, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. I wonder if Job's heart went, oh, hallelujah. You know what I mean? After all the horror he went through, why was God, it says, my wrath is aroused against you. You know why? Those guys did nearly as much damage to the heart and soul of Job as the devil did. Do you understand? They're making accusations against the brother. Oh, it's horrible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now listen, Job was just cleared by Almighty God, and he never cursed God like the devil said he would. Remember? He never sinned. Job never sinned with his lips. He never cursed God at all. Now look what God says. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams. And again, the word again that God says to Job, go to my servant Job, offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right. And there's that word again, as my servant Job has. That's 4 times God used that phrase. That's a special Old Testament title. You see, Job endured. He kept his integrity. He kept his faith in God, didn't he? He never quit. He never cursed God. And by not cursing God, he silenced the devil who said he would curse God. Skin for skin, the devil said. Remember, what would Job give for his life? No. Man, Job, what an incredible man. And so Job is about to pray, and you know what? He's not going to pray for himself. He's not going to pray for restoration of his wealth or any of those things. He's going to pray for those 3 crummy friends, okay? I am so thankful tonight as we get to the end of this book. You see, his 3 buddies, as you already know, they really believed that Job sinned. They just knew it, and that all of his suffering was a direct result of his sin that he refused to repent of. But we know that's not true. Amen? That's right. No. And so they knew all these things, and yet they were all wrong. And so Job, again, he never cursed God, even though his wife encouraged him to curse God and die. It didn't work there either. No. Never once in the entire book of Job do we find his 3 buddies saying, let me pray for you, Job. Let me comfort you, Job. Not one time. The only thing they did, they condemned Job. And now the one who is constantly condemned is now going to be their mediator. He's going to be their intercessor. He's going to pray for them. In other words, wasn't a mediator what Job was looking for? Yes, and now he is becoming that. Now, they said that Job needed to repent. And now God says, no, boys, you need to repent. Now look at verse 9. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went out, and they did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had what? Accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses. And look when he did it, when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It's very important to note that he was restored after he prayed. He was healed after he prayed. That shows a lot about forgiving other people, doesn't it? You know, that emotional healing that God gives us. And then watch happen. Look, and then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all of those who had been his acquaintances before, they came to Job and they ate food with him in his house. They consoled him, comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Actually, it was Satan. And it says, and each one gave him silver. And now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It's interesting. Now listen. God doubled everything except one thing, the children. Why is that? Good answer. Good man, whoever that was, A plus. This side, I don't know. He hadn't lost his children, had he? No, they were all waiting for him in what would be called paradise back then, or Abraham's bosom. Of course, Abraham wasn't, he was before Abraham. So we look at this and say, oh God, you know, you're so good. Listen, when we lose those that we love, sometimes I think about seeing them. Like on my early morning walk when I pray, you know, now it's summer again. I can't take that cold like I used to. You know, but when it's nice like it is and you can walk early and you know, you think about, you know, as I was listening this morning to It Is Well With My Soul by that group is. What are the, you know who I'm talking about? They're on TV all the time. The old guy. The Gaithers, thank you. And man, it was so good. And I was just thinking about heaven, thinking about who I'm going to see there. And that's what's so wonderful to know that, see, Job didn't really lose them. Yes, they were gone, but he would see them again. Amen. And so, just like we will. Now, with all that being said, if you are looking for some new names, if you're having daughters, little babies, you're looking for a name, let's look at the next verse. And he called the name of the first Jemiah. That means dove, by the way. And the name of the second, Kizia. And that word means cinnamon. It's a cinnamon or cassia that was used in a perfume. And the name of the third was Karen Hoppe. And that means born of eye paint. Isn't that amazing? How would you like, hey, born of eye paint, come here. You know, actually, that was a bottle. Born of eye paint was a bottle containing cosmetics. And in all the land, there were none found women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Is that one of the most unusual scriptures in the Bible? Because, first of all, the names of the girls, the daughters, Job's daughter, they're mentioned. That usually doesn't happen. He didn't even mention the guys' names. And not only that, the girls are going to receive an inheritance. And that's something that usually it was only the sons would receive the inheritance. So how different this is right here. And after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So he lived to see his great-great-grandchildren. 140 years now after he was healed and restored, he lived. So if he was 70 when this occurred, then that means that he lived, if they'd up to, what, 210 years of age or whatnot? Yeah, think about that. According to Jewish tradition, let me read this. His latter years, 140, were exactly twice the number of his former ones, which would be 70. So let's put it this way. He lived a long time. Amen? And so Job died. He died old and full of days. That word full of days means Job was happy. Job was satisfied. And Job was ready to go home. Amen? That's what that means. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And so it was, but not anymore for Job. Let me just make a couple of applications that we can all apply to our own life. And you know, who wrote the last chapter of Job's life? God. May I tell you that God is going to write your last chapter too and mine. We don't have to be afraid. He's always going to be there with us. And I want to say something else about this study in Job. You know, this is a happy ending. It is. But not all trials and afflictions end in a happy ending like here at Job. But no matter what happens, God is always with us. Let me ask you a question. What do you think was Job's greatest blessing with what God, when God restored him? I mean, was it his health? Man, listen, what is greater than having a healthy body? Amen? Don't ever take health, good health, for granted. But that wasn't it. Or was it that his wealth was restored? I'm sure Job was very, very thankful, but that wasn't it either. You know what it was? The greatest blessing in the book of Job is God appeared to Job. And it took Job deeper than he had ever been in his entire walk. There's something about the manifested presence of the living God. You know, if you're going through a time like Job, of course, we're not Job, and that's old covenant. But the thing is that just because we're going through a misfortune in our life, it doesn't mean at all that God has forsaken us. We should never, ever say that. God, listen, whatever we're facing is a stepping stone just to get us to another place. And we're always victorious because we're always in Christ Jesus. Remember what James said about Job? Let me read it to you from James 5:11. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." In other words, those who go through a trial, but they don't run from it. They just endure. They just hold on to their faith that they have in Christ Jesus. Listen, the blessing doesn't come until after the trial is over. And I know this as well as you do, and I hope you do. We may never know why we've gone through that trial. We may never know, but God does. That's all that matters, isn't it? And that we look to him and say, "Lord, I don't understand it, but I know that you do." You know what? We can, even though we don't understand certain things, and the older that I get, the more I can honestly and sincerely say, "I don't know." It's easy now for me to say, "I don't know. I don't know the answer." When you're a young pastor, you think you have to have or you're a failure or something. No, when you get older, you go, "I don't know." Go ask God, and if he tells you, come and tell me. Do you understand? Some things are just a mystery. So, you know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Man, listen, no, but we can still trust God because he's in charge. Now, listen to what it says in James. "You've heard of the perseverance or the endurance of Job." Yes, we have. We've been listening to Job for a long time. He says, "And you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, very merciful." Job loved the Lord. In God's eyes, he said in Job 1:8, remember, he is upright. He is blameless. He is a man who shuns evil. There is no one, and seeks me. There is no one like Job on the face of the entire earth. And not only that, God says in his word now that Job is the perfect example and model for endurance and patience. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose everything like he did. Think about that. He lost his children, his wealth, his home. He lost everything that he had. And whenever, you remember what he did? "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says that he fell upon his face and cursed God. No, he worshiped. He worshiped the Lord. If everything is gone, do you know how blessed we are? Do you know how blessed you are tonight? It's very comfortable here. You're comfortable. These seats are very comfortable, aren't they? The air is either too cold, maybe for some of us, I don't know. Maybe it's too warm. You had a great meal. Was that a great meal? I mean, what was that dessert with the strawberries? What's it called? What is it? Strawberry shortcake. We're suffering. We're suffering for Jesus here, aren't we? Man, listen, we are such a blessed people, but if we lost everything, everything tonight, would Jesus Christ still be enough for you? I say that in love, not to challenge you, to make you think. If everything was gone like it was in Job's life, Job never quit. Do you understand? He was hurting. He called out to God. He cried out, "God, where are you? And just give me just let me stand before you. I just want to know why." But again, Job needed more than a why. He needed who? He needed to see God. And once you see God, for God is love, you don't need anything else. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what happened. And it says there again, it says, you know what? The perseverance of Job and seen the end, I love this, intended by the Lord. Man, Job at the end, when he was thinking, remember, what did Job want to do in chapter 3 of Job? "Oh, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had never breathed. I wish I had never seen light of day." I guarantee you, had Job knew what was going to happen in chapter 42, he would have never prayed that prayer. Amen? Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer your every prayer? Yeah. You see, God says, "Oh, you don't understand, Job. You didn't know what the end, what I intended for you. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through, but I can assure you tonight that you need to say, 'Oh, I seen the end. I'm going to see the end of what the Lord has intended for me. And it's good. It's a good thing. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Don't let anyone defeat you. Amen. You can cast all of your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And let me read or look back, if you want to verse 1 of chapter 42 one more time. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know. See, that's belief. That's faith. I know what you can do. I know that you can do everything. But I want you to look at that last part. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose. Not one purpose that God has purposed in your life, it'll never be withheld from you. Do you know that? Whatever God has called you to do, he's doing a good work in you. He'll complete it till the very end. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to leave you. And you know, talking about the purpose of God, listen to what it says in Acts 13:36. It says, for David, that's King David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Let me read that again. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid among the fathers. Tell me what is greater than what David did. He served the purposes of God in his own generation. And so it was. You can fill your name in there. You could say, and Bill or John or Cynthia or whatever your name might be. It says, after I had served the purpose of God in my own generation, then I fell asleep. In other words, I went home. I went home to be with the Lord. There are no greater purposes on this planet than the purposes of Almighty God. None. Do you want to find living and purpose in life? I know you have, and I know you want to. And there's only one way, and that's to follow Jesus Christ, wherever he may lead. Amen. And wherever he leads, it doesn't say it's going to be painless or any of those things, but it always leads you to victory. That's what God does. And so it was. And with that, we say goodbye to Job tonight, this great book. I call it the happiest book in the Bible. Amen. It really is, because what a great ending. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful study in the book of Job. And I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful summer that we have ahead. And Lord, I pray that this place called Calvary Chapel that contains your sheep, that you give us spiritual discernment for what lies ahead, that we'll not be deceived, we'll not be dismayed, but we will be delighted in the Lord. And we will hear your voice, and we'll not follow the voice of a stranger. No, Lord, we won't do that. I'm thankful, Lord, that right now, beginning this summer, you're showing us now things to come, how to prepare the whirlwind, but now how to prepare ourselves for what's coming. I thank you, Lord, that we have that tremendous insight given by the Spirit, and that, Lord, you said those who fear the Lord, you reveal the secrets unto them. We fear you, Lord, in this place. I pray tonight that every need be met by your grace, your mercy, and your goodness to your people. And I pray, Lord, tonight, I desire more than anything that divine visitation to this place called Calvary Chapel. Lord, that your presence, letting this church in, we know you're here. We certainly don't deny that, Father, but your manifested presence in our midst, to where we see you, even if we have to say as Job, oh, I am vile. Even if we have to say, I abhor myself and I repent in sackcloth. I want your presence, the tangible presence of the living God, where heaven comes to this chapel and fills it. Like Isaiah, Lord, we want to see the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, the Shekinah glory of the living God. Lord, it's time. It is time to manifest your incredible presence among your people. Just like you did, Lord, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, where we see you, we feel you, we know you're present. We give you praise tonight. We give you glory tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,